Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you as we continue our series, Proverbially Speaking. We've been thinking the last few weeks about what we say. And if we really need to boil that down, I think it comes back over and over again to how can we be a people of integrity? How can we be what we appear to be? There's so much in this world that isn't how it appears. For example, let's say you go to a display home, or they're building all kinds of just a massive amount of apartments around here right now. Maybe you go into a display apartment. You're looking for a new place to live, and you walk in. And if you've done this before, you know what to expect. You're going to walk into a place that looks immaculately decorated, but in a way that no one would actually ever live in. You walk in, and you're going to go into the living room. And what are you going to see there? You're going to see a coffee table. And on that coffee table, you're going to see a basket. And in that basket, I know if you've ever been in a display home, you know exactly what's in that basket. What's in it? Fake fruit. Because it's not because everyone has a basket of fake fruit on their coffee table in their living room. Maybe you do, but we often don't. But every display home does. Why? Because it looks so inviting. It looks like you're walking in and the host or hostess is welcoming you. Because there's that refreshing fruit on the table, right? Welcome, here are refreshments. And yet we know, because we know it's fake, we're not supposed to actually eat it. Imagine though you'd never been into a display home or a display apartment or a display condominium or any display of that sort. You've never been into one before. And so you walk in, it's been a long day, and you are just famished. And you feel like you've been welcomed as a guest, and there's that fruit on the table, and you say, well, I knew I was hungry, but now I am just ravenous, and that's the best looking apple I have ever seen. And so you pick up that apple. You don't really even think much about the weight difference between it and a normal apple. You just pick it up and you bite into it. And you have your teeth in wax or styrofoam or something. In that moment, you don't feel better for having bitten into that fake apple. You feel worse. Not just worse than a moment ago when you thought you had a real apple, worse than before you walked in and you saw the fake apple on the table thinking it was real, because you had that hunger come upon you. And now not only did you not sell that, you have your teeth stuck in this thing. So often in this world, we find that same lack of integrity in the way that we act and speak and the way others act and speak. There's all kinds of examples I could go into in a display home. The furniture that isn't really made the way we normally would have it, so that it doesn't take up as much room but wouldn't really be functional. Or hutches and cabinets that aren't quite big enough to fit normal things but make the space more spacious. All this stuff to give this false impression. And the examples abound likewise in how we speak. It's often in how we talk about what we're going to do for other people, and yet we fall short. They speak to us, and they fall short. We're very acutely aware that when it happens to us, we're not usually quite as aware when it's happening because of what we've said to others. But in all those cases, what we find is that God cares about integrity, and He is calling us to be a people of integrity. And also a people who are aware that we exist in a world that lacks that integrity. It's good when you walk into a display home to know that the stuff in there isn't really quite like real life. And it's good when we walk into the world that we know that integrity is lacking, but also that we don't just take that and go into the world very cynically, but we become the fresh fruit that replaces that wax fruit. And let's pray as we go into the next proverb tonight, Proverbs 25:14, that God would help us to be that fresh, farm fresh even fruit in a world that is lacking. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us to be a refreshment in a world that's thirsty and hungry? We wouldn't just be even grocery store fruit moving up from wax fruit, but we would be that farm fresh apple or peach or or strawberry or whatever it might be, something that really refreshes and is utterly delicious. That's what we want our very lives to be in this world, that people would be refreshed by encountering us. And that's one to know what refreshes us and enables us to be that way. And to discover that there isn't just a what, but a who. The very spirit who dwells in us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a look at that proverb. Proverb 25:14. Here's what it says. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. What's the setup here? Well, right now we're in 4th of July week. It looks like we have a lot of storms ahead this week. And if you had plans for the week, clouds and rain, that's probably a sore subject for you right now. You were thinking about going and seeing fireworks, and now they're likely going to be rained out. Or if they aren't rained out, it's going to be muddy where you might go to watch them. It's not necessarily what we often are seeking. And we live in a society where there's always running water. So thankfully, and even compared to other parts of the United States here in St. Louis, we never have to worry about water. Our church family down in Mexico, I know from what they've been sharing, they have had some points this summer already that they've been worried about how much water they have because of a drought. So it's not even that distant that we need rain. For me, it's hard to believe because we have this giant, mighty Mississippi right next to us. There's always water there. But maybe right now you're living in a place that doesn't always have water. And how much more so when we go a step further? It's not just, can we get the tank that's providing us with water or filled, or can we get enough water from the city water? But do we have enough to fill the bucket that's collecting the rainwater? Has our well gone completely dry? In ancient Israel, that's where they were. They weren't just a little short. Oftentimes they were completely short. All the crops were going to die. And if all the crops die, then you're going to starve to death. So in that context, it's not rain on the parade. It's not rain on the fireworks. When those clouds come and nothing happens, it might be death. There's nothing worse than thinking that you're going to get relief, that you're going to have water, life-giving water, and it doesn't happen. And so when we think about this, what it's really speaking to is when we say we're going to give something, when we say we're going to do something, and we just don't take it seriously. And we know it affects someone else. It just doesn't matter to us. God wants us to care. Clouds don't have feelings as far as I am aware. There's nothing to give me a sense that they do. But if they did, this would be saying those are wicked clouds because they just come and they fill the sky, but they don't do anything. We should be clouds that rain upon the people needing rain. That's what we're called to do. I think this is particularly focused on lack of intent. It's not talking about ill-fated plans. It's not talking about things that don't quite work out right. It's talking about when it just doesn't matter. Sometimes we just say something and we don't even realize what it really means to someone else. We say, well, you know, I have an extra of this or that in my closet. I'll bring it to you. And the other person really could use that. And yet it wasn't important to us. And so we just totally forget about it. Why do we say it at all? Well, we didn't think it was all that important. We just wanted someone to feel like we were generous. And so we said it. God doesn't want us to do that. Or may we say it in front of a bunch of people. We offer to help somebody out with something because we want the people around us to hear how we're willing to help out. But we're counting on it just getting dropped and nothing ever happening. We just want to be the hero in the moment. How often do we see that we're heading head first into presidential campaign season? How often do we see that with politicians? They talk about all kinds of plans and we can look at them and we know the vast majority of them are never, ever, ever going to happen. What's more, those politicians know they are never, ever, ever going to happen. But why do they say them? Well, because people are yearning for that rain and they say, I'm going to bring that rain so you are not going to die. They know as well as we do if we look at it seriously, they're not going to. But they want to be impressive in the moment. They want to sound better than their opponent and they want people to hail them as the person that's going to fix things. And so they promise it. trap we can fall into. We might not be politicians. If you are a politician, I'm glad to be studying God's word with you, and may it be that God uses you to show integrity in a place that often lacks it. But all of us, whether we're in the public sector, we're just working quietly in what we think is just a little bitty spot in the private sector, we're tending to our home and thinking, well, what does it really matter? People around the world aren't seeing my integrity. Everyone is going to have an opportunity to show integrity. It could be to other members of your family, to your friends, to your church community, and yes, sometimes to your city, your state, your country, your world. It really doesn't matter. Where is it that God has enabled you to show integrity? That's what God is concerned with. And in whatever context we find ourselves in, we have that trap. We want to look better than we really are. And so we start boasting. And that's what we have here. We're like those clouds coming in that look so promising with rain, and yet nothing is coming. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a particular historical political campaign. It was the 1916 presidential election. Woodrow Wilson was running on an anti-war American neutrality platform. There was a war raging in Europe at the time, known as the Great War. They didn't realize it was going to be labeled World War I. World War II was unimaginable at that point. But he was running on keeping America out of that war, and he'd been trying to accomplish that. And so the slogan for that year's campaign was, "He kept us out of war." And a lot of historians think, was trying to do that, although there are questions. How realistic was that claim? How much was he hearing in the background, even as he was campaigning on, "He kept us out of war," that might have indicated he couldn't keep us out of war? And of course, ultimately, he couldn't. I can't necessarily answer that question, but it is striking in as much as the reason that transformation happened was that it wasn't really up to him. He could not keep America out of war. If the aggressor chose to become more aggressive, he'd have to go into war. He didn't have the power to keep America out of war. And so he made this claim because it would look good. The rain clouds, people didn't want to go to war. They were just struggling to get by. And so the promise of life that all these sons weren't going to be sent over and die over in Europe was huge. It was life-giving. People would be better off for it. And so it was of huge appeal, even if, as he was saying it, Wilson understood, and I have to believe to some degree he did, that it wasn't ultimately going to be up to him whether he accomplished it or not. What happened? Well, the Germans changed their policy. They had semi-respected, not really, but kind of sort of respected American neutrality. And so they were allowing American ships to still sail the ocean without being attacked. And then they decided they weren't going to do that any longer, that their ships could attack. And once that happened, America couldn't transport the things it needed any longer. It had no choice. It basically was propelled into war. When that happened, Wilson knew he had no other choice. He went into war. But what was he going to do? Was he going to take away those life-giving clouds? In 1916, America wasn't looking for the politician to promise he was going to bring rain, but still something life-giving. And so we see it every election cycle afterwards. They promise and they promise and they promise. And what do we do every cycle of days in our own lives? Well, we promise and we promise and we promise. How many things do we say and we're just like Wilson? We know we really can't accomplish it. We're saying it anyway. And I'm not saying we should always hedge everything we say because we say, well, I want to take this seriously and I don't want to be like Wilson. I don't want to be the rainless clouds that come in the sky. So every time I say anything to anybody, I'm always going to put an asterisk on it and say, well, some terms and conditions apply. Lord willing and the creek don't rise. I mean, is that what we're going to do on everything? We don't need to do that, but we should be thoughtful about it. And I that's why I go back to this is about intent. Do we have intent to do it? Are we trying to do it? I can't fully answer for President Wilson, but we can challenge our own hearts and say, what is my intent when I'm saying this? Am I trying to impress, or am I trying to say something with integrity that I really am aiming to accomplish? We've all had people talk about giving us something that we could use and they never come through and we're not sure whether to nudge them or just give up on it and figure out something else. We've all been in that place. We've all had people promise things to us and they don't come through. And we know it doesn't feel very good when we're on the receiving end of that. But how often are we on the giving end and we're not even challenged very much because it just rolls off our tongues and we don't think about it and we forget about it and the other person doesn't? Here's what we're being told, really. Don't do it. It's not always easy, but resist those opportunities to be the hero when it's not time yet. Be okay with just quietly doing what you can do, under-promising, over-delivering. Be content to lay low, and maybe when you do something for somebody else, no one else is watching, and it doesn't bring glory, but you're showing integrity in doing it. It's not about integrity. It's not about showing off. It's about being faithful and pushing forward with what God has called us to do. Now, that's the big picture about integrity and what God's calling us to do. But I think there's something else that we can see in this passage, and it becomes clearer when we look at another passage in the New Testament that refers back to this proverb, and that's Jude 12 and 13. Let's go ahead and take a look there, because what we see there is that it's not only bad to pretend to give gifts so that we can bring glory to ourselves, it's even worse to pretend to give gifts so that we can cover up something that's really a secret, awful thing. If we look here, what do we see? It says in Jude 12, these, those false teachers he's referring to, are hidden reefs at your love feasts. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, see there's that allusion back to this proverb, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. There are an awful lot of cases where it's not just that we don't take it seriously enough, but we find that there are people who actively mislead us to cover up some ugly truth. A lot of times that goes back to those politicians. There's plenty of times where they'll promise something huge they know they can't deliver because they don't want you to see their latest scandal or corruption or the places they failed in the past. They don't want you to see that. So what do? They promise something that looks so refreshing. Looks like that basket of beautiful fruit that we get distracted, at least for a moment. Sometimes that's all that's needed. And certainly we're going to encounter that in life. Maybe it's that envelope that arrives in the mail and you open up and it has a giant check and you're trying to figure out how to pay your bills and there's this check. It's a $1,000 check written to you. Looks like a check, feels like a check. And you think, wow, I don't know why the car dealer down the street decided to send me a check. I've never done any business with them, but I am so thankful that for this $1,000 check. And you start rejoicing over it until you flip it over and you look at the spot where you endorse the check that says, "This is yours upon purchase of a new 2024 model, whatever car." So, well, I wouldn't need the $1,000 if I was buying a brand new car right now. I just need the $1,000. And now you feel worse. A lot of times, it's not even that apparent, though. But the hope is there is that you're so excited about this money, by the time you realize the string attached, you decide, well, you know, maybe I was looking for a car. I'd really like that $1,000, and you just go into it. Where if they'd sent you an ad for the car itself, you never would have thought about it. In Jude, he's referring to people that are dwelling in the church that are making all kinds of promises. If you follow their false teaching, you follow that and you seek after that rather than the true gospel that had been preached to them. Well, you're going to be more successful. You're going to be more powerful. You're going to be admired. These things are going to happen for you. Small print, well, it's false and it's going to lead you away from the Lord, but they're hoping you won't notice that. I remember one particular car dealer years ago had an ad every Sunday in the paper, and it had an unbelievable deal on a popular model car. Giant picture of it. And it was just an unbelievable price. It was like, well, why wouldn't everyone go buy one right now? You could resell it for more than they're selling it for. It's such a good deal. Until you looked at the small print that they didn't want you to look at. They wanted you to show up in the showroom where the high-pressure salesman was first, and he could pressure you to buy the thing. There was only if you happened to be a veteran and a college student and you had bought your first home but not your second home, and you wanted a green car, and you already owned a blue car, and you'd already owned a car from the same manufacturer, and on and on and on, where there probably wasn't anyone in the country that met all the different qualifications to get all the pieces to align to actually get that price. It wasn't going to happen. But then they had you right where they wanted you. And those false teachers do that. They know eventually people are going to say, well, I didn't get this. It didn't work out. I'm not healthier. I'm not wealthier. But now you're there, and you mean you want to reject all this? Maybe you just try a little longer. Or maybe you haven't tried hard enough. Just pour more of your effort into this, and then you'll get what we've promised you. Jude's warning us to watch out for that. Those are those waterless clouds that come, and they look so promising, but they just give us death because we're thinking there's rain. We're not going and trying to find a well so we can water our plants. We're just sitting there saying, come on, rain, I see you. You're coming, and I'm just going to wait here. And then all the plants die. What happens? We're dead. Now, here's a challenge for us. That's certainly something we have to worry about running into. It's also something we need to worry about doing. Because here's a temptation when we're caught in saying things that aren't true or doing things that aren't good. What do? We try exactly the same trick the politicians do. We try to come up with, well, but I'm going to do this. How often is that the temptation? Hey, let's look over here at something better. It's not really that bad. We need to ask ourselves the question when we're dealing with that, when we're confronted with something, am I just saying something else to distract, or am I genuinely trying to fix the situation? There's nothing wrong with it if you've been confronted on something. There's nothing wrong with if you've been called to repentance to say, well, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to fix this. I'm going to try to make amends. God wants us to do that. But we need to make sure that's where our heart is and that our heart isn't instead in, I just want people to be distracted and not see my failures. The false teachers didn't want people to look too closely and see their failures. The false teachers didn't want the people to see how they were taking advantage of everybody. They wanted people to be distracted by these promises of the future. This happened all throughout Scripture. Balaam, what did he do? He caught people by offering something promising that ultimately led to death. Korah, what did he do? He said, we're going to do something better here. His rebellion, what did it do? It brought failure and death. We see over and over again when we seek after those that use these big, grand promises of gifts and success to cover up lies and deceit, that those false gifts aren't just disappointing, they're often deadly. And we can be deadly to other people too if we do that and then they don't think that they can believe the other things we say, they don't think they can believe when we speak about the truth of God's word. We need to be so very careful because we want to be those who remember what God has done for us. 1 Peter 2:19 says, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. When we do that, when people see us suffering, when it appears that we're willing to be put down and rejected, well, then people see the one who was willing to do that for us. And they see something true, something with integrity. They see that we're willing to put our mouth where our money is, our money where our mouth is, rather. You need to get that in the right order, right? They see us willing to do that, and they see integrity. And sometimes that means that we're going to suffer because it is painful. And that's where that temptation springs up. Oh, if I promise this rain cloud over here, people won't notice and they won't make me suffer. They won't reject me. They won't look down on me. But then what are we doing? We're giving death to people rather than life. There's a story in Hesiod's Theogony. It's an old set of Greek stories of the mythical gods of Greece. That tells about two of those gods, Prometheus and Zeus, who decided to have a challenge. They were arguing over some things, and Prometheus decided, he was a clever fellow, it was said, he was going to trick Zeus. Well, today when we think about a cut of meat, we really want a nice lean cut, right? But in a time when there wasn't a lot of food, often it was viewed that the fatty portion was the best. Why? Because it was the most nourishing. There was the most that you, to feed yourself off of there. That's what people wanted. And so that was the best. And so what did Prometheus decide to do? He wanted to see if he could show that Zeus's eyes were bigger than his head, that Zeus would see something and be so captivated by how enticing it looked that he wouldn't think about the trick underneath. So what did he do? He took an ox and he butchered it and he cooked it and he took all the ugly parts. He took the intestines and stuff and covered up the really choice cuts of meat and all the nourishing fat, and he put it underneath the intestines where it just looked like a pile of rejects. Then he took all the bones and he laid it out and he put just a thin varnish of fat over it, making it look like it was this really nice cut of meat, when underneath it was just the bones that no one wanted. And he challenged Zeus to pick the right one. Well, Zeus picked those bones and was tricked because it looked good. It looked like that promising rain cloud, but underneath it was just that unnourishing death of bones. All the nourishment was over there, where there wasn't the enticing promise. Actually, it looked repellent to Zeus. And a lot of times when God's calling us to be faithful, it looks repellent. It's that those organs sitting out there, because we're going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be rejected. People are going to say, well, why won't you just do this? And our temptation is to say, well, I will. I'm great. I am generous. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to be impressive. And that would make it so much easier in the moment. But what are we doing? We're bringing death to ourselves and to other people. A lot of times the way of the gospel and integrity is the opposite, because at first people just see those rejected organ parts laying there. They don't see the nourishment underneath. They don't see the nourishment of the Savior at first. But here's the important thing. Sometimes we're tempted, well, I want to make people think that Jesus is life-giving, so I'm going to go and give them the pile of bones with fat. Jesus is life-giving, and so what we want is to allow him to do his work. If he stood there long enough, I'd imagine Zeus could have smelled where the actual delicious cooked meat was. And if we live lives of integrity, at first people might want to walk away from us because they say it looks too hard, it looks too messy, it looks ugly. But then they're going to smell the nourishment and the wonder of what Jesus is doing. And they'll be led in the right place. One provides a quick result. The other provides something lasting and good. And that is what God is calling us to. May we not be those waterless clouds that only make people thirst more. May we be willing to be the quiet cloud no one notices for a very long time. But when that cloud comes, it actually provides the life-giving water needed. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you help us to be people of integrity? It is so hard sometimes. It is tempting to want to be what looks delicious in the moment, even if we know eventually people will see through it. But would you help us instead to do the hard thing of sometimes being that ugly, rejected portion that actually has the nourishment in it? Lord, you say that we are going to suffer, and we know that we follow one who suffered for us. We know how good and true and nourishing and life-giving he is, our Savior is. And so we pray that we would be willing to look like him and act like him, even when it isn't very satisfying in the moment, that we might be integrity in a world that desperately needs it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope this was an encouragement to you tonight. And if it was, would you please give us a like? Would you please reshare, boost, whatever your social platform might call it, help us to get the word out. And of course, you can follow us on all the major social media. We would love to have you on X, on Mastodon, on Facebook, on Instagram. As you participate in our online outreach, you are helping us to get the word out that we serve a God of integrity. And yes, sometimes it doesn't look very attractive in the moment, but how wonderful it is, because he loves us. He offers his eternal life to us, that we would experience true life. If there's any way I can be praying for you this week, maybe there's something you're wrestling through, feel free. You can shoot a text to our texting line, and I would love to pray with you. One of our prayer partners would love to pray with you. Or, of course, you can put it in the comments below, and we can pray together as a community. It's always great to hear from you. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. Happy Independence Day for those joining me from the United States. And I will see you again next week.